This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد أيها الإخوة، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله، ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا، نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع، وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وقال تعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance and His mercy. We seek Allah's help and His acceptance. We ask Allah to forgive our sins and to blot out our sins and mistakes. To Him we return, to Him we depend, on Him we depend on utterly. He is our goal indeed. We ask Allah for useful and beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, الذي بعث بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا صلى الله عليه وسلم. From last time we stopped after Fatu Mecca with غزوة حوازن غزوة الهنين and طائف بنو ثقيف and all the ramifications from that, which leads us on to the ninth year of Hijrah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I told you at the end, did Umrah and returned back. Okay. To Medina. During this time, before the Ghazwa of Tabuk, which we will inshallah deal with hopefully next time, there was an instance, and that brings me back to the household of or the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is the strongest opinion is that took place in this year, the ninth year of Hijrah, because one of the reports of Umar bin Khattab indicates that. There are some reports that seem to indicate that this instance, which I'm going to talk about, which is a separation of Rasulullah from all his wives for 1 month. Some mentioned it as being in the fifth year of Hijrah, which doesn't fit with the seerah of the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is the strongest opinion it occurred in this year. Now, before we mention that instance, I want to mention the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of you will know, others just, those of you know it's for revision, those of you don't know, we're not going to go into great detail, but actually the reality is there is no great detail, as I've said to you many times before, in these things. Lots of things are written without any change, without corroboration, but what we know for sure, these are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came to be known as Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, according to the Quran, in Surah al-Ahzab, Surah number 33. And also in the same Surah, after he married these from the mother of the believers, the Prophet ﷺ was also after that forbidden to marry anybody else, or to change them, or to replace them. You can't change them, you can't marry anybody else, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave what your right hands possess. Okay? So So that was at that time. After these. Now, briefly, if we go through them before, if I get, hopefully get chance to the instance, there's a lot of ramifications from this. Firstly, we know about Khadija al-Kubra bint Khuwaylid, because that's his wife for majority of his life. And I mentioned all that already in the story so far. Before Nubuwa, of course, the Prophet ﷺ married her when he was 25 years of age, around about, knowing that people didn't really know their ages that accurately. To the extent I mentioned to you before about the age of Khadija radhiyallahu anha, that the most famous story about it, if you ask anybody from a Muslim ummah, even the most ignorant about anything about Islam, they'll tell you, oh, she was 40 years of age. Okay? And that's what widespread. And I mentioned to you that there's only one report that comes with that is from a Waqidi. And I've told you about Waqidi, what his standing is before the scholars of the ummah anyway. Ibn Ishaq comes with a report for 28. I mentioned that to you before. None of them are corroborated, but his report is more likely, Ibn Ishaq, even though it doesn't have a chain. So in reality, we don't know the age, but it's unlikely to be 40. But to go around believing as though it's 40, you know, like biblical, you know, absolute, well, it's nonsense, actually. Yeah. Most of what Waqidi comes out with is nonsense anyway, as you know. Yeah, we can't corroborate on it. Anyhow, so most of his life until Am al-Huzn, what year of prophethood? Ninth year of prophethood, okay. Approximately, ninth year of prophethood. And this is after the boycott or the sanctioning that the Quraysh did of the Prophet and his tribe, yeah, in Sheb, in the valley of Abi Talib, as they called it, right? Of his tribe, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which included Muslims and non-Muslims. So there were other Muslims who were free from that, as you remember. Yeah. So at the end of that, Am al-Huzn was the deaths of two people that were dear to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which of course you know, was Abu Talib, his uncle, and his wife, Khadija, radiallahu anha. So that is Am al-Huzn, and we know his standing. We should remember her standing with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. Allah sent salam in authentic riwayah through Jibril to Khadija radiallahu anha. That is her standing, radiallahu anha. Yeah, I mentioned it before. And whatever the wives that came afterwards, and interesting of course, is he remained monogamous all his life with Khadija, except when she passed away. And that's an interesting question to ask. Why didn't he marry anybody else all the time Khadija was with him? Isn't it?
It's a normal practice.
Not necessarily, not many married. But it's an indication also of his love for Khadija and her standing with him as well. He didn't want to marry anybody else. She was his soulmate, as indicated many times by him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, when we have authentic, when Aisha radiallahu anha used to get jealous, and you know, because of his love, endless love, after she'd gone from the for Khadija, how he used to mention her, and how he used to treat her friends even, and how when her sister came at one time, her voice and mannerism were like Khadija, reminded him so much of Khadija, always a longing for her, and when she tried to say anything negative, he would seriously tell her off. And remind her of what Khadija was to him. Yeah. So, anyway, we know that. Then came, in the 10th year, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, fine, he hasn't got his uncle as a protector, and he was, even though he's mushrik, and died a mushrik, as we've clarified before, despite what Imam Suyuti and others claim, the majority opinion, the most authentic, is he died a mushrik. And but the Prophet ﷺ lost his soulmate, yeah, and the mother of his children, really, in the household, and some of them are still young, yeah, especially Fatima, radiallahu anha. So it seems, although this story is mentioned in Tabarani, etc. I don't know how authentic it is, really, who arranged the marriages, etc. But the fact is, they mentioned Khawla going around arranging the marriages and suggesting to the Prophet about marrying Sauda and Aisha. Nevertheless, he married first Sauda bint Zam'ah. Sauda is mentioned that she was one of the first believers again and had migrated to Abyssinia with her husband, who had died there, right? So she was left alone. She came back. She was in Mecca. And in the tent, the Prophet ﷺ agreed to marry her. She was similar age to Rasulullah ﷺ, and with the idea that, so they say, we don't have anything authentic, yeah, that she would be able to look after and help him bring up his children in the household. Yeah, so it's a mature lady. But also, marriage to Aisha radhiallahu anha took place around the same time, 11th year of prophethood. Yeah, this is first treaty of Aqaba, 12th year, second treaty of Aqaba. Yeah, and soon after that, between 12th and 13th year, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did his hijrah. The age of Aisha, I'm not going to go through this time. I have my notes on it. It'll be a lesson on its own, and it could take an hour or 2 hours, but inshallah we'll do it in one lesson sometime. I'm not going to go through it. I've got my notes. I've displaced them somewhere where I'm aware of them. However, I'm looking into some other things at the moment before I come to do a presentation about it. And there are people who have raised questions about it, despite the hadith being in Bukhari and Muslim, and from the statement of Aisha radhiyallahu anha herself saying, I was 6 when it was contracted, 9 and my menses started when I moved in with the Messenger of Allah, so in Medina. So that's quite strong evidence. There are other things to look at to see, keeping in mind. But some of the comments that I've heard about it, for example, one said, rationale is used by many. How can it be? Yeah, fine, you can take it rational to an extent, but you have to go back to question the hadith, and that isn't just based on your rationale and your present day ideas. Yeah, because culture of present day cannot be mixed with culture of the past anywhere in the world. I'm not talking about 50 years ago, are we? We're talking about 1400 years ago. And the world over, what the situation perhaps was in regards to women and menses and menarche, the starting of periods. I don't want to go into the whole thing anyway. So there's issue. But somebody says on rational basis, no, it can't be right. Well, that's not evidence. Sorry. Or somebody said, Javed al-Ghamdi, for example, I have a lot of respect for him, although a lot of people throw him to the wind. Many of the Pakistani scholars have negative things to say. I have a lot of respect for him. He is scholarly. And you see some of his stuff on YouTube, and I have a real question mark. He says, well, basically it should have been in the hadith, it should have been not 6 but 16, sittata ashar and tisata ashar, not 9 but 19, and somebody's just dropped off the 10. Come on, bring evidence for that. Just, you can't just make up something like that. Somebody's just, on what basis do you say that? Yeah, it's fine if you find one report, yeah, you find 5 reports which say 6 and 9, and then you find one which says 16 and 19, then you say, well, that's the most likely one, yeah, so look, they've dropped it off somewhere. Well, come bring some evidence. I can claim anything like that, can't I? Yeah, the reporter must have dropped this. What? Okay, that kind of evidence I can't accept. Anyway, leave that. We'll come back to it another time. So, whatever the age may be, Aisha radhiyallahu anha married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As is mentioned, she was the only virgin. The others were all widows that he married sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radhiyallahu anha became known as the greatest of scholars from the Sahaba. She differed with Sahaba on many various opinions as well, quite strongly sometimes, whatever they were reporting. With evidence from the Quran, and then on top of that, her thinking, by using the Quran, her thinking. And it was her nephew, Urwa, Ibn Zubayr, who said to you, I've never seen a greater scholar than Aisha. You could say he was biased because it was his aunt, if possible, but others indicate that as well at times when they're telling people to go and ask her opinion, etc., on certain things. Now, here, some of the things you'll see with the Prophet is marriage, firstly the monogamous marriage for most of his life with Khadija radhiyallahu anha. Then these marriages to help his family, some of the reasons given, some to cement the bonds of brotherhood with the people who were closest to him, and their daughters were widow. In this case, Aisha, of course, wasn't a widow. But Hafsa, we said to be in her late teens, or certainly she was a grown-up adult, whether it's in her late teens or early 20s, we're not absolutely sure about that. Her husband was a martyr at Uhud. So soon after Uhud, which was third year Hijrah, around the early fourth year of Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ married Hafsa, daughter of Umar bin Khattab. Now, if Aisha was the very jealous type, it is well documented, she says it herself many times, that I became jealous and I said this and I did that and this and I became jealous. And so was Hafsa on the other side as well. And she was, as we'll see from her, quite outspoken as well, Hafsa, to the extent that her father and her father, Abu Bakr and Umar, used to tell them off. Sometimes try and hit them as well. And we have one report where he's trying to hit them and Prophet ﷺ stops both fathers from doing it. And he laughs with them afterwards. Look, I stopped you from your father's giving you a good smack for your cheek. Then Zainab bint Khuzaimah. So there's two Zainabs, both married, very close time to each other. Zainab bint Khuzaimah was the wife of who? Those of you know. Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Abdullah ibn Jahsh was martyred in Uhud. What was his duty in Uhud? No. It's a key part of the story in Uhud. Why the battle turned. Who were the key people at Uhud? The archers. Who was responsible for them? Abdullah ibn Jahsh. He's one of the few that stood and was martyred. So his wife is Zainab bint Khuzaimah. We don't have much information. What we have, even in the reports, she's the only wife besides Khadija who did not outlive Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zainab bint Khuzaimah, in fact, various reports. Some say 3 months, some say 7 or 8 months. Okay? But what we can take is a few months. She only survived a few months. What we know about her is that she was also, her nickname was Ummul Masakin. Yeah. The mother of the poor. Because she's well known to be generous and giving to the poor. Yeah. And that's what we know about Zainab bint Khuzaimah. So Rasulullah married her, she only lived a few months and then passed away. So when she passes away, the Prophet still has Sauda, Aisha, Hafsa, three. And then he marries Zainab bint Jahsh. The word Jahsh comes. Now this is the sister of Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Okay? This is the sister. And this Zainab is related to the Prophet ﷺ. She's a cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ from his paternal side, from his father's side. She's the cousin of Rasulullah ﷺ. Story of Zainab is interesting because one of the things that Zainab used to say to the other wives to have one over them, what did she used to say? try and get one over.
Related to her.
Hmm?
She's related to her. Through marriage and by blood.
Not really. Not that one. She used to say, because you have to think about her marriage.
Was it decided in the skies?
Yes. Allah married her to the Prophet ﷺ. They didn't have a marriage ceremony. Revelation came. Yeah, she used to say to them, your guardians married you off to the Messenger of Allah, but Allah in the seventh heaven married me to him. So I'm mentioning the Quran that way. She was mentioning Revelation, in Wahi. Okay, so that was her trying to get one over on the others when there was jealousy between them. So what happened in this regard? If we go to Surah Al-Ahzab, firstly, the beginning of Surah Al-Ahzab, let me remind you first in the story that the Prophet ﷺ had a slave called Zayd ibn Haritha. You all know that. Whose son was? Usama. Yeah. Who was still a young man when the Prophet ﷺ died. But he was like a grandson to Rasulullah ﷺ, Usama. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ freed Zayd a long time before prophethood and made him his adopted son. So Zayd ibn Haritha used to be known by what title? Zayd ibn Muhammad. That's what used to be the case. This is an authentic hadith. Okay. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Medina revealed various ayah. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed at the beginning of Surah Al-Ahzab, in surah number verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ وَمَا جَعَلَ أَزْوَاجَكُمُ اللَّائِي تُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْهُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ وَمَا جَعَلَ أَدْعِيَاءَكُمْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقَّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِي السَّبِيلِ. That's what I say. Allah has never put two hearts within one person's body. Some of us don't say that, in other words, you can't have being appointed to two fathers. There's only one father. That's a fact. So put it in a sense, in a metaphoric sense, two hearts. You can't have two hearts. In other words, you can't have two lineages. There's only one. Yeah. Nor has he made your wives, whom you compare to your mothers, back your true mothers. One of the Arab, in Jahili times, they used to say, in a way of negative way, when they didn't want to, in a way of question mark divorcing, were they divorcing, saying, oh, you're like my mother's back, when they didn't want to sleep with the wife. So Allah saying, well, just because you say that, they don't become your mothers. It's nonsense. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعْلَ عَدِيَاءَكُمْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. Neither has he made your adopted sons your real sons. Yeah? Your adopted sons are not your real sons. Yeah. It's not to remove love or anything. It's a matter of biological fact. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ. This is what you say with your mouths. What you claim with your mouths is just what you say. But وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ. Allah is telling you the truth and fact. Which is true, isn't it? Yeah. وَهُوَ يَهْدِي السَّبِيلِ. And he is the one who directs you to the true way, the right way. أُدْعُوهُمْ لِآبَائِهِمْ هُوَ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Call them by their father's name. So if you know the father's name, then the son remains with their father's name. Because that's the reality, in fact. Yeah. That's a secondary issue. So that's the first thing in regard to Zayd. So Sahaba says that we used to call him Zayd ibn Muhammad. Then when this ayah came, he went back to being called Zayd ibn Harithah, as we know to this day, yeah, by his father's name. Now, the Prophet and this marriage with Zaynab bint Jahash is, this was in the fourth year with the other marriage. This is a bit later, fourth, fifth year, Hijrah. And before that, the Prophet ﷺ was trying to always convince Zaynab to marry Zayd ibn Haritha. She didn't want to, because she had this idea still that he's not from a noble family, because he's a freed slave. Okay? And it seems the Prophet ﷺ was trying to remove this idea of, you know, nobility and freed slave. And he always starts with his own family to break that, doesn't he? That's his family. Yeah, his cousin. Anyhow, the story is he convinces, Zayd's alright with it, but he managed to convince Zaynab finally to marry Zayd ibn Haritha. So they marry. The marriage runs into trouble. So you can say, well, how come the Prophet ﷺ made this choice and the marriage ran into trouble? The Prophet ﷺ doing this kind of thing, you don't think it's going to come out all rosy and everything, because the Prophet ﷺ decided, because there may be a reason for lessons in it, in the story, for it to go wrong, to see what happens. Yeah, and also, not necessarily doing this under wahi. Could be doing it under wahi. And there are instances where he say, where they ask, Ya Rasulullah, is this wahi or is this your opinion? So this is my opinion. So it could be under the categories of just his opinion. Or even it could be under wahi. Yeah? But it's meant to break, to bring lessons and reasons for it. You follow me? So we don't go by the fact, oh look, Prophet ﷺ chose and it's still a divorce disaster. Divorce is allowed in Islam. It's not nirvana and Jannah in this world, is it? Jannah is only in the hereafter for Muslims. Yeah, here is a place of trial. So you can have marriage, you can have divorce. Yeah. Now, Zayd used to come back often, the Ahadith authentic mention, and say that he's having trouble. Because Zaynab bin Jahsh is not very nice with him. And he feels she's always giving him a hard time. Yeah, and he feels that looking down hasn't gone. But every time he used to come to Prophet ﷺ, he used to say, Amsik biha, hold on to her. And have taqwa in Allah. Yeah, he used to remind him, just off sabr, carry on. Yeah, this was constantly going on. So finally, nevertheless, despite all that encouragement from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Zayd in the end divorces Zaynab bin Jahsh. He does divorce. Now in one story it is mentioned, and this story is false, it is not authentic, but you will see it in the Sirah writings. Yeah. This story mentions that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day went to visit Zayd's place. And he was out. And while he went to visit, the hairy curtain that was there was blown up by the wind, and he saw Zaynab not dressed or something like that. This story mentions it like that. Okay? And he turned away and said something like, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, who can change the hearts. Something like that is mentioned in this story. And he goes back and Zaynab hears this and mentions it to Zayd when he comes back, and he thinks the Prophet ﷺ wants to marry her. So this story puts it in that crooked way that he wants to marry her, so Zayd decides, well, I'll divorce her. This has not got any basis of truth, this story. The truth is, and therefore, the truth is that the Prophet ﷺ was worried after Zayd divorced her. Yeah. He must have had some inclination, this is authentic hadith mentioning and other ulama mentioning, that Allah is going to mention about marrying her to him. to break this idea of the adopted son being the real son further. Because your real son's wife you cannot marry. But the adopted son, to break the idea they're like your blood, yeah, was to break that. So that made him weary. So he had it in his, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed through Quran that worry to overcome that. And you see that in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he mentions in Surah Al-Ahzab again, and this time in verse number 37 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهَ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَى النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَخْشَاهُ فلما قضى زيد منها وطرا زوجناكها لكي لا يكون على المؤمنين حرج لكي لا يكون على المؤمنين حرج في أزواج أدعيائهم إذا قضوا منهن وطرا وكان أمر الله مفعولا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and remember, call to mind when you said to the one Allah had favored and you had favored, Zayd. Allah had favored by making him Muslim, you had favored, he freed him as a slave and he's been looking after him like his own son. Yeah. وَنَعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ. When you said to him, hold fast unto your wife. See what the Prophet ﷺ was saying constantly to him. And fear Allah. Have taqwa in Allah. And you concealed within yourself fear of people. Yeah, what Allah was to reveal. Although Allah has greater right that you fear him. وَتَخْشَى فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِي. You feared in yourself what Allah was going to, Mubdihi, was going to reveal. So that's showing you there was an inclination inside him that that was going to happen. And that's what he was fearing. Yeah. And you feared people because the tribal ways was the adopted son is like the real son. They were going to go, oh my goodness, look what he's doing. But Allah wanted to make clear that the bloodline is not there. Wallahu ahqqu an takhshahu. Allah is more right that you fear him. This is telling the messenger of God. This is telling the messenger of God off, in a sense, right? Putting him right. That whatever you got about people, fear Allah more. This is going to happen. Yeah. Here, those who followed that corrupt report said, oh, he was hiding in himself the desire to want to be with her. See how they corrupted that? Because he'd seen her, you know, not covered, you know, and he had the desire. So he was hiding in himself. But it doesn't fit with the ayah anyway. Okay? It doesn't fit with the ayah and it's not the truth. And Orientalists love that story, of course. You can imagine why. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا. So when Zayd had accomplished what he would with of her, meaning he gave her a divorce, was free from her. When she, the hadith mentioned when she'd finished her iddah. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. We married her to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, We have married her to you. When this revelation came, it's after Iddah. Allah has married her at this juncture when this revelation comes. لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٍ. In order that there wouldn't be any difficulty put on believers in regards to adopted sons. Yeah. they have to, as a sunnah, marry the wives of their adopted sons. No, just to remove any obstacles in case somebody wanted to. Yeah, that's what we need to understand from it. Not that it becomes obligatory for all people who adopted sons that they marry there. No, nonsense. Fi azwaji adiyahihim, in regards to the wives of their adopted sons. Idha qadaw minhum watra, when they have announced their divorce and separated from them. Okay, so this ayah came in regards to Zainab bint Jahsh. Alright? This took place, as I said, 4th, 5th year of Hijrah. It took place before the Ghazwa Bani Mustalaq. The Ghazwa Bani Mustalaq, yeah, is before Khandaq. Yeah. 4th, 5th year. Yeah. Khandaq is 5th year. So we're talking around the 4th, 5th year, in between that time. So this must be before that. Why? I told you when we did Bani Mustalaq, people have different ideas about. Some people put Bani Mustalaq at 6th year of Hijrah, but it doesn't fit with that. Yeah. Bani Mustalaq is... The Ghazwa, on their return, is famous for the story of Ifk, the slander against Aisha radiallahu anha. Where in the authentic hadith she says, yet the man who stayed behind, who brought her back, recognized me from before, because she was asleep, before the ayat of hijab came on us. And she put a screen on. But he recognized her. And she's saying, in other words, the ayat of hijab have already come. When did they come? They came at the time of the celebration of the walima, marriage of Zainab bint Jahsh, according to many authentic hadith. And one of them is from Umar. Many riwayat from Umar. The Prophet ﷺ, after this revelation came, he's been married by Allah, yeah? Held a walima and called the Sahaba to his home to celebrate his marriage with Zainab bint Jahsh. And in one report, the Prophet ﷺ, Umar says that they're all eating together with the wives of the Prophet ﷺ who were already married to him from containers, together from the same containers. And he's saying, I'm eating and while I'm taking the food from the tray, my finger and hand touched that of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he went, hiss. He felt uncomfortable. Yeah, that there was this physical contact. You have to put it in their culture and time as well. So he said, on more than one occasion, and especially after this occasion, he said to the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, you should put your wives, notice, now this is to do with the ayat of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ being screened. The word hijab is never used for anybody else. It came to be used nowadays to apply to Muslim women. This is not hijab. What does hijab mean? To screen away. Screen means absolute screening. The word hijab in the Quran and Sunnah is only used for the wives of the Messenger of Allah. And it doesn't have the same meaning as this. And it was only for them. You see from the context of when the ayah was revealed and what it says, in the hadith, the sabab and nazul, the situation of revelation, Umar says, Ya Rasulullah, you should screen your wives. He never says, Ya Rasulullah, we should screen our women. Or you should screen your daughters. Or Ya Rasulullah, revelation should come so we can all screen our Muslim wives. Did he say that? At all. He's saying it only to the Messenger of Allah. You should screen your wives, O Messenger of Allah. Because all kinds of people come to visit your home, good ones and bad ones. So you should screen your wives. Prophet ﷺ didn't listen to him, but that was his suggestion. So Umar used to say that part of his virtue, he says, my virtues, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala agreed with me on 3 occasions when I suggested things. this is an authentic hadith. One, he said, I said to the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, take the perhaps we should take the Maqam-e Ibrahim as Musalla. Maqam-e Ibrahim, Musalla, as a place where you pray near. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the verse, take Maqam-e Ibrahim as Musalla. He said, second, I suggested, and I said to the Messenger of Allah, you should screen your wives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab to say, screen your wives. The third, I warned the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including his daughter, that if you carry on the way you're behaving with him, you're hurting the Messenger of Allah, then perhaps he'll divorce you and Allah will replace him with better wives than you. So Allah revealed that in Surah Tahrim as well. So, this, when this happened, other thing, the Prophet also in this Walima celebration, what happened was that the Prophet people ate, Sahaba ate their food and, you know, stayed for some time chatting, and majority left. Three people carried on. This is the wedding night of Rasulullah. So they carried on as there's no care in the world. Prophet was too shy to say anything to them. Yeah. So at one time he gets up again, goes to visit his wives, etc. He's going back in and out. They're still sitting there chatting away. Yeah. They're still sitting there chatting away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually they decide to go. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses in that regard. And this is in Surah Al-Ahzab again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, time fast running out. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا البيوت النبي إلا أن يؤذن لكم إلى طعام غير ناظرين إناه ولكن إذا دعيتم فادخلوا فإذا طعمتم فانتشروا ولا مستأنسين لحديث إن ذلكم كان يؤذي النبي فيستحيي منكم والله لا يستحيي من الحق وإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب. There's the word hijab. فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب ذلكم أطهر لقلوبكم وقلوبهن وما كان لكم أن تؤذوا رسول الله ولا أن تنكحوا أزواجه من بعده أبدا. Verse carries on telling you why the screening as well, why special reference to the wives of the Prophet for screening. Inna dhalikum kana indallahi azima. So translation of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, enter not the houses or apartments of the Prophet without his permission, nor wait for a meal to be prepared. Instead, enter when you are invited. So don't hang around outside thinking, we'll get him for a meal. Yeah, this is like an annoyance, you know. He's already so busy, he doesn't have hardly time anyway. Nor wait for a meal to prepare. Instead, enter when you are invited to eat. And when you have had the meal, disperse. Yeah, do not linger around in idle talk. That is hurtful to the Prophet, but he does not express it out of shyness. But Allah is not ashamed or shy of speaking out the truth. Allah telling you instead. He didn't tell you. He's too shy, doesn't want to upset you. And if you were to ask, now comes the rest of it with that. So what Umar's been saying, etc. And if you were to ask, in future meaning, the wives of the Prophet for something, ask from behind a screen. And that could be a screen for you. Yeah? It doesn't mean you put the screen on them. It's saying you ask from behind a screen. So you're behind the curtain and wall. Yeah. And of course, when they went out, it meant them screening completely. And when their screening was not eyes showing, it was complete screening. Notice the context and notice the ayahs referring to who? The wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then it carries on to give you the reason. It's saying, if you ask them for anything, ask from behind the screen. ذَلِكَ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ. That is the most clean, most purifying for your hearts and for their hearts. So some people said, but I don't want to go into the whole issue, but some people try to use this ayah and say, well, it's more purifying also for the hearts of believers asking other women as well. Why can't we apply it there? But it's not, because it carries on. Why? وَمَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن تُؤْذُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَن تَنْكِهُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ. And surely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then carries on saying, it is not lawful for you to cause hurt to Allah's messenger, nor to marry his wives after him. That's why they're screening. You can't apply that to other people's wives. No law came that they can't marry after you died, but for the messenger of Allah, these wives become ummahatul mu'mineen. Yeah? So absolute screening, so that it reduces any chance of any attraction, etc., etc., doesn't it? That could lead to causing a big fitna for them, because they're not supposed to marry, and none of them did ever marry after Rasulullah. They were forbidden to by Allah. To protect the honor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is to do with the marriage of Zainab bint Jahsh. Yeah, and here leads into it other issues. You see, all in Surah Al-Ahzab, to do with the adopted son, to do with Allah marrying Zainab to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to do with the celebration itself, the Quran being revealed to tell off those who lingered around, and then to bring hijab on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Sahaba say in hadith, so then hijab was put on, they don't say on the believing women, they say hijab was put on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody was clear. Okay. Hijab was put, what they mean by complete screening. Yeah. And this is strong evidences, and there's lots more I haven't got time to go into today, why I believe this covering of the niqab is not for other women. It was only for the Prophet's husband's wives. They are like royalty. Royalty because nobody was allowed to marry them after the Messenger of Allah. So they had to be safeguarded. Yeah? Not for other women. The dress code for other women, which we shouldn't call hijab actually, because it's not called that. If you're strict about it, of course it's used in a loose sense now, it's become used in language as hijab, but hijab means complete screening. Yeah. But the dress code for other women became revealed in Surah Nur, which is a separate ayah. Yeah. In Surah Nur, Surah number 24, those are the ayah to do with the believing women. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, where it says, say to the believing women, directly, general, not like this. So that's something for you to think about, okay? It's an important thing. So that was Zainab bint Jahsh. And there's other things that are going to come in regards to Zainab bint Jahsh later. I don't know if we're all going to have time today. Juwayriya bint al-Harith, Bani Mustalak. Ghazwa Bani Mustalak, their leader, because they were threatening to attack Medina. When they went there, there were a few skirmishes, they were dispersed, the tribe, okay? Juwayriya was one of the captives. Yeah? But the Prophet freed her because she came to the Messenger of Allah and said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, I'm a captive, and can you help me? I'm the daughter of so-and-so, the leader of Bani Mustalab. Can you help me by paying the ransom so that I can be freed? So the Prophet ﷺ says, I'll do better than that. I'll give you as your dawah, yeah, your mahr, I will give you the ransom. If you wish to marry, I will marry you. And that's what happened. Yeah. And I mentioned in the story before that to the extent that she's seen Juwayriyah as bringing barakah and blessing to her whole tribe. That's how the Prophet saw it, because eventually her father turns up in Medina to take her back. And the Prophet gives the offer and says, fine, Juwayriyah wants to go with you, she's free to go with you. But Juwayriyah decided she wants to stay with the Messenger of Allah. That affected her mushrik father, and he became Muslim. And because of him, the whole tribe became Muslim. That was because of Juwayriyah. So this is what's important about Juwayriyah bint al-Harith. Safiya bint Huyay ibn Akhtab. Huyay ibn Akhtab was the leader of Banu Nadir, who had been ejected after Ghazwat al-Uhud, out of Medina. And where did they go and settle? Where did they go and settle? Khaybar. Yes? Khaybar. And Ghazwat al-Khaybar comes later because they continue to cause trouble from there. Huyay ibn Akhtab is the one, and that's her father, who came during the Battle of Khandaq, the trenches, to the tribe. Which tribe is still in Medina at that time from the Jews? Bani Qurayza. What did he try and do? And succeeded? He tried to make the leaders of Bani Qurayza, and the Bani Qurayza backstabbed the messenger during the battle. He turned them, told them to break their agreement. So they committed high treason of the worst possible caliber, which is during war, they changed sides and they became the enemy from within the city. I mentioned this to you before, yes? You remember? That is not just high treason in peaceful time that you're speaking, with the enemy. In the war itself. And that's why they were given the death penalty, the fighters from that tribe. Yeah. So, which is what anybody would do today, even to this day. His daughter, Safiya, after the Ghazwa of Khaybar, right? So, Hudaybiyah's happened. Hudaybiyah, sixth year of Hijrah. So we move on now. And 6th year of Hijrah, 7th year of Hijrah is Ghazwat al-Khaybar. Yeah, which we've already covered. And we've already covered this as well. That Safiya was married after the defeat of Khaybar. Her husband was killed. Her father had already been killed with Bani Qurayza for the treachery at that time, for treason. So her husband's killed, who was Kinana, from the three brothers who were Kinana. One of the leaders had been of Khaybar. But here, somebody asked me a question recently. They said, why did the Prophet ﷺ, straight after the defeat of Khaybar, where the husband of Safiya has been killed, right? And before that, her husband's been killed by the Muslims, why is he marrying Safiya? I said, you need to ask Safiya that. I said, you need to ask Safiya that. He's not marrying her by force. You need to ask Safiya. And if she's so upset about it and angry about it, you'll have lots of reports from Safiya carrying on, because she stayed alive after the Prophet ﷺ, cursing the man who forcefully married her, right, after the defeat of her husband in Khaybar, wouldn't you? Do you find them? No, you don't find them. She becomes Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And is given the good news of being his wife, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in paradise. And all the Sahaba knew about it. She knew about it. Why didn't she is the one who should be objecting, if you see it like that? You understand what I'm saying? Don't ask the Messenger of Allah. He made the offer. He made the offer. How do you know that she didn't hate her husband? If he was a treacherous person, perhaps she was treacherous at home as well. How do you know? We don't have any reports. Yeah? But one thing we're sure about is that she willingly married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, she was not a captive. She was freed. She willingly married Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stayed his wife. Didn't ask for a divorce afterwards either. Despite the wives, other wives with her, when they were jealous, some of them used to call her what? Oh, that Jewess. They used to call her a Jew still, and she'd become Muslim. So the Prophet famously said to her, say to them, my father is Harun. My uncle is Musa, alayhi wasalam, and my husband is Muhammad. So that was her answer. Yeah, you saw what Zainab bin Jahsh was saying. This is the sort of statement that Sophia used to make. Yeah, while retorting back to when they used to try and call her a Jew, she said, "Oh well, you know, yeah, I'm from Bani Israel, and my father was this, my uncle was this man." Yeah, look at my station compared to you lot. So, that was Sophia. We'll stop there. We'll carry on. Just to mention here, what I forgot to mention is, I missed a wife of the Prophet out here. Didn't I? Nobody noticed. From Salama. Her name was Hind. Not the Hind of Abu Sufyan's wife. This is her name's Hind as well. And the name of Habiba was Ramla. Okay, so remind me. We want to say something about Salama. Habiba, Maimuna, and then I want to discuss the incident, which we haven't got to, what took place, why the Prophet separated, etc., and this chronic ayat linked with it. I'm sorry it's taking so long. I hope you're not sorry that it's taking so long, and we're learning something from it, because some of it has important issues, and the Quran's dealing with it, so it's something you learn about the chronic context in Surah Al-Ahzab as well. I was hoping it would be a lot quicker, because remember I said at the beginning of this season we're only going to have 4 or 5, we'll be finished, but it's going to be longer, it seems, doesn't it? Because next time we'll cover, I think it'll take the whole of it, because last time I had a scholarly discussion about the issue what I'm going to discuss with you, it took us 2.5-3 hours just discussing the various, but I won't go into that detail inshallah, but I'll try and give you an overview of that. Barakallahu fiikum. You okay for next week, same time, inshallah, 7 o'clock. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum innahu ghafurur rahim. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.